as part of our prayer meditation, we've been going through Psalms, and we started looking at Psalm 11. And this psalm, it begins with a temptation. It begins to explain the challenge that David is facing, the crisis that David is facing. He's being pounded with the temptation to flee in the terrible situation that he finds himself. Saul is wanting to destroy him. And it seems like the entire world is telling him to not rely on God, not rely on God's anointing, God's promises, but flee, escape, like they even mockingly say, escape like a bird to the mountain. And they give very powerful reasons. We saw two reasons for that. One is because the attack is already on the way. For look, verse 2, the wicked, they've bent the bow and they have aimed at you, and they're going to shoot you at any moment. And it's all happening in a surprise, it's all happening in a secret manner. And one side there is all this army with all their weaponry, and what do you have? You don't have anything for your defense except for an upright heart, right? And then there's a very solid argument that comes in verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? There is no law, there is no fairness, there is, in the evil rule of Saul, the whole society is, crumbled, collapsed. And what do you expect in this kind of community? Shouldn't you save your skin? Because the danger is near, and you cannot expect any kind of justice, fairness in this society. So the best thing to do is, retreat, run away. Now, so this is the problem that David is facing, right? Most of the Psalms, kind of begin this pattern. It kind of takes the challenge, brings us, face to face with the problems, the psalmist would have gone through in his own life. And that's why the Psalms are very beautiful for us, because, we also end up facing such situations, right? Where we come face to face with problems, with trials, and the whole world seems to be, unfair, frauds seem to prosper, and, justice seems to be denied, and we face all these terrible trials and problems in our own life. So what do we do? Right? So, this is the pattern, and once this pattern is set, right, the problem is, explained in the first few verses, and then, it kind of beautifully tells us, how to handle that problem, right? If you're just looking at that problem, if you're just too much preoccupied with that problem, you're never going to come out of it, right? You will inevitably be weakened in your faith, you will be discouraged. So, that's the problem that David has been facing, and we see David in this situation stands as a man of steadfast faith. That's why I wanted to call this psalm as the song of steadfast faith. If you want to be steadfast in the midst of trials, you should sing this song, right? You've seen the arguments for unbelief, to flee, to escape, to, do whatever it takes. But we will look at the arguments for steadfast faith in the midst of these trials, right? I notice, when you look at verses 4 onwards, I notice there are 5 reasons, for David to stand steadfast in his faith in the midst of terrible, terrible trials that he's going through. There are 5 arguments that he kind of brings. And all these stem from the glorious attributes of God, right? And I keep telling our people, from the way that I've been reading Psalms, this is what Psalms, the formula of Psalms is this. When you are facing a problem, when you're overwhelmed with your situation, don't be preoccupied, don't keep focusing at your situation, but turn around and look at the kind of God you have. Meditate on who God is, right? That's the best solution. The reason many a times we become weak in faith, many a times we are now overcome by circumstances, is because we we kind of lack an experiential knowledge of the glorious attributes of God. Right? You know, all, you know, that's why J.I. Packer said all our spiritual problems, the root cause of all our spiritual problems is our lack of knowing God as we should know Him. Right? So, you know, let's look at this, you know, beautifully, it comes beautifully in this psalm. So he's facing a problem. So what does David do? Look at what, he kind of brings five arguments. Why should I stand with steadfast faith in the midst of these terrible, overwhelming circumstances? Number one, because God is sovereign. Number two, because my God is omniscient. Number three, because my God is my sanctifier. Number four, because my God is the judge of the whole earth. Number five, God is righteous. All these are attributes of God, but he kind of brings it in his circumstance and, you know, meditates on those attributes and kind of sees an answer for his problem. And these, you know, this knowledge of God makes him steadfast in faith, right? Let's quickly look at that verse by verse. Look at verse 4. This is where he says God is sovereign over all things. You know, things may seem all chaotic, confusing and out of control, but the Lord is in His holy temple, and the Lord's throne is in heaven. Right? The Lord's throne is in heaven. What he essentially is saying is God is sovereign. Governments may topple, governments may do that and this, you know, but the command center of all the activities of this world, which is heaven. And there is a throne. And on that throne sits the Lord. And the Lord is all caps. The Lord, it means the Jehovah God, the covenant God, with whom I made a covenant, right? And he sits on this throne. And he is a sovereign God, and his providence reigns over not only his children, but reigns over even the wicked sins of the wicked men. Right? Now, God's providence controls even that. So David here declares the great source of his unflinching courage in the midst of, you know, horrible circumstances is there is belief in the sovereignty of God. That Jehovah is in his holy temple, Jehovah's throne is in heaven. Because he reigns supreme, there can nothing be done on earth or heaven or hell which is not hardened, which is out of his control, which he doesn't overrule. Because this is the truth of the providence of God, right? Everything in this world, from the smallest thing to the greatest activities, it is all under the control of God, right? It's all under His sovereign control. Not only His control, but He is the one who ordained all those things to happen. That's the belief that we have as, you know, Reformed Christians and Bible. That's what Bible says about God. He is sovereign. He is the world's great emperor. Great emperor, if my God who sits on the throne rules everything, why should I run away? Why should I flee? That's his argument. He is the King of Kings. Is he not enough? Is he not sufficient? Is he not able to deliver me? Why should I covertly run away? In the steadfast faith, instead of running away, he raises the shout of Christ. And Jehovah sits on his throne. Things may look all out of control, but he reigns supreme. He reigns, he sits on his temple. See the sovereignty of God, our trust in the sovereignty of God is the bedrock of all steadfast faith. Right? You want to have steadfast faith in the midst of even terrible, trying circumstances like David went through? Now, you should meditate on the sovereignty of God. Know that God is sovereign. Right? And we should realize that the command center for all the activities that happens in the world is heaven. And we have a God on our behalf in heaven. And why worry? That's what he says, you know. Why should I see? The Lord is in heaven. And as new covenant people, it's a very, very blessed truth. We not only have the covenant God, but we also have our precious Lord on our behalf, right? Now we can say the Lord sits on the heaven on the throne, but to his right hand, who sits on his right hand in the temple above? It is the Lord Jesus Christ who intercedes, incessantly on behalf of his people. When he is there for us, when he is there on behalf of us, just next to the highest supreme God in the command center, what plots of men can succeed? Satan may sometimes want to sift us like wheat, he may want to test our faith, but Jesus says, I have prayed that your faith may not fail. And he continues to do that. What attempts of Satan or the world, and that's why Paul says, what can separate us from the love of Christ, right? So when, we have such a provision, even in the terrible circumstances, we should not be occupied, preoccupied, keep thinking about those circumstances and get disgraced, but look at heaven. That's why Colossians says, do not set your affections on earth, but on above, right? Because that's where the verse says, that's where you have everything. That's where you have your Christ, that's where you have the Father, that's where we have a Redeemer, our inheritance, our blessing, and our help comes from there. If you're looking at surroundings, you're going to get disgraced. So the first argument, how can we be steadfast in faith in the midst of trying circumstance? Know your God is a sovereign God, he sits on the throne. Right? That's the first argument. But love needs to be, that is being distant encouragement, I think he brings it closer again. Not only the Lord is sitting on the throne and controlling everything, verse 4b, second part of b, though he may be sitting in heaven, but his eyes behold, his eyes test the sons of men. What does that mean? I want to call this as not only God is sovereign, but in the midst of the terrible circumstances, God is omniscient. He knows, this is a great encouragement in scripture, right? He knows, do not worry about what will you eat, what will you drink, in the Sermon on the Mount, right? What is the first argument the Lord brings? You know what he says? Because the Father knows you need these things, right? So God's omniscient. He knows, Father knows that he needs. And he knows you're waking up, he knows you're sitting down, he knows all the circumstances of your life. The omniscient of God, that's a great encouragement scripture again and again brings, right? Because his eyes behold, his eyes test the sons of men. It's a very, very, I think the original, when you kind of do some exegesis, the original is very, very strong. It is like, he kind of narrowly, it says, his eyelids test the sons of men. It basically means, as if you are looking at something in a microscope, you kind of narrow your eyelids and you look at that. He's looking at the actions, words and the thoughts of every man. Like a narrow focus, Almost, you kind of ignoring everything, excluding everything, and you look at in a microscope. You kind of forget about everything, and that's how God looks at men. That's what that verse says. He sees every man as much as that needs to be seen, as perfectly as that can be seen. As if, there is no other creature in the universe, right? God sees every person as if he is the only person, and he sees everything about him as much as needs to be seen. He sees always, he never removes his eye from us. And he's entirely reading the recesses, the innermost recesses of every soul. His eye is watching. That's what that verse means. The infinite understanding of God, exactly knows every evil acts of men. So God is omniscient. He not only knows them, but he intently beholds them. That's what the verse says. He accurately beholds that. And it's not a casual look. It's a very, very, close and accurate, perfect look. And this is the argument that he brings, Is this not sufficient for a steadfast faith to answer back all the temptation for unbelief and run away? Because my danger is not hid from him. You may say the arrow is already set, you know, they are secretly planning, they are all planning to attack me. But he knows my crisis. He has been observing, he has been testing every man. And, you know, he will never allow me to perish unless it is his will. While I may be alone, but he knows, he tests. And why should I run like a, you know, flee like a bird? Why should I run away? Wicked men may do their work, but he sees all that and he is omniscient, right? What an argument. Think about it, you know, the way, the force of that word is, you know, the God is looking at every person in a judgment perspective, right? Judgment view. Where, you know, I kind of imagine when you, the judges sitting, there is the august panel of judges and, you know, there is a big crowd and you bring a serial killer. And everything is, you know, open about him and he feels very, very guilty. All his acts are open now. Everybody knows what he's done. How would he shrink from looking at that judge? Right? You know, he would be dead scared to even lift his face and look at that judge, right? Because he's going to pronounce his judgment. So that's the view, you know. I think that's what in Revelation 6:16 it says, you know, when when people look at God, you know, they will cry out to mountains to hide them, to crush them. Okay, so what are the reasons for steadfast faith? God is sovereign, God is omniscient, and this is also as a, I think, indirect footnote application for us. I kind of, when I was trying to look at the meaning of this, you know, he beholds every man, I was a little scared, you know, because if you understand that verse, now, Revelation 1:14 says Christ, you know, he has this laser light, piercing light, like a flame of fire. He looks at everything. Hebrews says all things are naked, open unto him. He kind of dissects everything. God looks at each of us, you know. Have you realized that? You know, is that part of your experience? You say God is omniscient, but have you kind of personally applied that in your life, you know, like the Psalm 139 where David says, you know my waking up, you know my sitting down, you know, have you practiced that? Do you realize that God looks at us and kind of, you know, looks at very intently with a microscopic view, you know, because all things are not, you know, most open for him, even the internal recesses of our heart. You know, with a searching, watchful, kind of inquisitive eye, he kind of, you know, pries into the reasons, the motives for all our actions. Why are we doing what we are doing? He knows and discerns even the purest duties that we may do and how much of distraction, how much of hypocrisy there is, how much of formality there is, and how much of deadness there is. He knows all that. He may use tricks and he may use outward, you know, tricks to delude men and put up a show before men. But you can't do that with God. Do you realize that? You can't do that with God. Because he beholds us. And he knows everything what goes on in us. And how should we be, you know, relate to such a God? You know, he knows, you know, these are all fig leaves of outward profession, there is nothing inside. So, you know, that's a footnote application. Okay, so what are the reasons of steadfast faith in the midst of trials? God is sovereign. He sits on his throne. Jehovah sits on his throne. Secondly, God knows. God knows everything. He tests it. He knows even the minute details. Third reason for steadfast faith. You know, why are you going through all these terrible things? Why is this happening to you? Because God is not only sovereign, not only omniscient, but he is the sanctifier of his children. He is the sanctifier of his children. Right? If God is saying, you know, the argument is, why do you go through such terrible trials? You know, doesn't he know that you go through so much of pain? Verse 5 answers that. The Lord tests the righteous. Right? The Lord tests the righteous. He beholds the wicked, he beholds everybody, but he tests the trieth. There is a translation which says trieth. He kind of tests the righteous. What does that mean? He kind of Well, he kind of tests them. How does he test us? How does he test the righteous? He tests them, he tests their faith through trials, isn't it? He sees whether we have the matter of faith in us, whether we will trust him, whether we will trust that he is sovereign, he is omniscient. Does that have any practical bearing in our life? He will test that by sending situations in our life. You know, it's easy to say God is sovereign, we are reformed people and all that, but you know, when trials come in your life, that's when you show whether you are a real reformed person, right? Whether do you really believe in the providence of God? Do you really believe in the sovereignty of God? So God tests the righteous, you know. None of his children, Hebrews 11 says, none of his children will escape that testing, this discipline. He will test us so that we can become partakers of his holy nature, right? In our right mind, you know, we would never, because these tests, though as terrible as it may seem, you know, but those are channels of blessings. And this is a broad and a very important teaching in the Bible. God always tests his children. He sends trials in the lives of his children. So to sanctify them, to discipline them, to strengthen them in their faith, right? I just I was trying to practice an English song William Cooper has written. I thought I will read it to you. This is what he's written. It is my happiness below not to live without the cross, but the Savior's power to know, sanctifying every loss. Trials make the promise sweet. Look at this. Trials make the promise sweet. Trials give new life to prayer. Trials bring me to his feet, lay me low and keep me there. Did I meet no trials here, no chastisement by the way? Might I not with reason fear I should prove a castaway? Basically he's saying, if you don't have any trials in your life, you are not even a child of God. Right? More trials you have, it shows that you know you are more the child of God and God loves you more. Because Hebrews 12 says, you know, he disciplines the child he loves. And he goes on and says, illegitimate children may escape the rod and enjoy the worldly delights, but the true born child of God must not, would not, if he might. Right? He will not escape trials. So, what is the reason for a steadfast faith in the midst of crisis? God is sovereign. God is omniscient. God is the sanctifier of his children. Right? And what a reason for us to be steadfast and not be rattled by the problems that we face, because God tries the righteous. God tries the righteous and he tests the righteous. And the verse goes on and gives a contrast. What about the wicked? Right? The wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. His soul hates. They may have good things of this life, right? You know, but we may ask God, you know, but you say you hate, but they live such luxurious life, they live such wonderful life. It seems, if you look at the providence, it seems like you hate your own children. And you don't seem to hate the worldly people. You seem to love all the worldly people, right? You know, there's so much of prosperity, so much of enjoyment. If you look at the providence, it's very strange, right? It's kind of, you kind of don't try to read God's love through providence. Because the scripture says that God tests the righteous. Your life is going to be difficult, but he hates the wicked. And how does he hate it? What is the expression of his hate? Look at verse 6. That's where the next reason for steadfast faith comes, right? Because God is going to be the judge and the master of hell. Verse 6. Upon the wicked whom he hates, he will rain coals, fire, brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. What horrible natures of hell, right? He will rain coals. Can you imagine? He couldn't bear 2 weeks of continuous rain. Imagine bearing coals of rain for how many days? Forever and ever and ever. And you will not be given any shelter or any home, right? You know, it will rain on your body. coals, hot coals of fire and brimstone and burning wind shall be their portion of the cup. That will be the cup. They may be look prosperous here, they may seem happy here, but this is the their destiny. Right? People, you know, here, yes, destined them for eternal burning hell. Because their wickedness in this world, you know, we should not envy them. You know, they may be prosperous, but living a wicked life, but there is a mark of Cain on their head that they're all destined for hell. God never, you know, kind of chastises them. He never sanctifies them. They don't have that privilege. They have the mark of Cain, which is the abandonment of God. God has not done that to you, child of God. He loves you, and that's the sign of the trials that you have in your life. But for these wicked men, God hates them. God has abandoned them. And, you know, his argument is, if they have the mark of Cain, and if they are destined for hell, why should I fear them? Right? If God hates them, I will not fear them. Haman may be the greatest man in the kingdom. He may have the king's power. He may end up persecuting me, but he has the mark of God's hatred in his head. I will not fear him. That's the Mordecai's logic, right? I will not fear him because his end is decided. And same with Saul. Right? Their ends, their destiny, instead of, you know, being threatened by them, instead of being worried about their telling us to flee, we should pity them and tell them, you know, do you understand what is your hell end going to be? You may be living happily in this world, but do you know what is coming for you? And that's what all the martyrs did, right? You know, they kind of pitied the persecutor. You know, because you are the child of God, and you know what you are destined for, you know what hell, you know, here, I think, I don't remember the first father, I think he went for burning, and he said, this is few minutes of burning, I will take it, Pope, but you know, you're going to burn in eternal hell, and you can't threaten me, you can't ask me to flee away, you can't ask me to recant, because I'm a child of God, and that's the answer the children of God have always given the wicked. That's what Paul is, you know, David is saying here. Right? You know, God is their judge. He's going to judge them. And why should I fear their threatening? Because their portion of their cup is going to be eternal hell. And finally, what are the reasons for steadfast faith in the midst of terrible trials? God is sovereign. Remember that. God is omniscient. God is your sanctifier. God is the judge of the wicked. Right? He's going to terribly fry them in hell. They may enjoy now. Don't envy them. Finally, God is righteous. And he will defend his righteous children. Right? Verse 7, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. You may say that, you know, you just have uprightness as your weapon, and there is an army that is coming against you, but the Lord says, behold the upright. Right? I have the Lord looking at me. Why should I fear? Right? The Lord is righteous. And it says, the Lord loves righteousness. What does that mean? You know, the Lord is righteous, and the nature of the Lord is righteousness. He loves righteousness. And you know, it is not only his duty, but his nature to defend the righteous. He loves, and he has a great affinity to righteous people. And this world and this government, these things may be completely unjust, and they may fight against me. And why should I run away? Because I am his righteous child, and he will protect me. Because he loves righteous, and he is righteous. And his face will always behold the upright, right? The world may not behold me. You know, the countenance is the smiling face of God, right? The world may not smile at me. The world may not approve me. They may say, run away, Saul is against you, and people are all phoning against you. You've lost the favor of the king. But I have the favor of the great God. His countenance beholds the upright. He looks at me. He looks at me with a smile. And what a wonderful thing. And the world, the flesh, and the devil all whisper in our ears, right? To retreat from faith, from the stand of faith. Why are you so steadfast in faith? Give away. give away so many temptations we may face in our own life. And this is what the psalm teaches: resist the devil and he will flee. There is no room for us to retreat in the midst of even overwhelming circumstances. This is what the psalm teaches. We can be men of steadfast faith if we know that our God is sovereign, he is omniscient, he is our sanctifier, he is the judge and the judge of the wicked, and he is righteous, and he will always defend his righteous children. Okay?